This is the story of, or the narrative of the road to Emmaus. And if you would join me in chapter 24, a little background. This is Resurrection Day. I'm going to start in verse 13. And it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And in Mark chapter 16:12, it mentions just a blip of this same passage. And it just says, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And then it said, they went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe him. Just a small logistical fact before I get started. A 7 mile journey is probably a little bit over a 2 hour walk. If you can just keep that in mind. So as we start off today, we look back at verse 14 and it says, but as they traveled, they talked together of all those things which had happened. So just imagine as they're going down this road, and there's some things that this passage of Scripture reveals that I want to bring out today. And one of those things is just the magnificence of God. If we stop and think about that God is in control of everything, over the events that transpired on the cross and those leading up to it, even on the in the conversation on this journey that they're taking part in on the road, in our conversations and walks, and the fact that He is the Redeemer of Israel. Whether or not it happens the way we intend it to happen, the Lord is God of salvation. Another thing that we see fairly plainly that just in this text is the natural state of man revealed. And I want to pose this question to us today. What do our conversations reveal about our unbelief? They were talking to each other about the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near to them, and He went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him, and He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking sad. Oftentimes I give myself credit for things that are going on. And when things are going good, you know, it's easy to see ourselves in it. You know, it's because of me. You know, when things are going bad, we tend to look externally. You know, we tend to look elsewhere to place the blame. And we want to be like Cleopas and accuse the Lord of Lords and say, "Do you not know what's going on? Are you the only visitor that doesn't know what's going on?" Sometimes we talk to the Lord like that. "Lord, do you not know what's going on in my life?" These were men that knew Christ. They walked with Him. And it's so good to have friends in our lives that say, "Praise the Lord for that." You know, my wife will oftentimes say in the middle of one of my things when I'm talking, she'll say, "Well, praise the Lord." And I kind of sometimes want to say, "I was really saying this so you'd praise me," you know. But it's true, we're geared that way. Most of the time, my motivation for telling something is to get praise for myself. I want so much to believe that I have done something with my intellect or my skills or my abilities. And when I have my conversations with people, I echo that. "Look at this deal I put together. Look at this thing that I've done. Look at this passage that I figured out in the Bible." I want to discount the providence of God or His grace and mercy. And I want to take credit for things. When I talk to others, often my conversation reveals my unbelief. Jesus said, "Oh, you foolish men, how slow you are to believe. Oh, foolish ones of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It takes us a long time to come around to the thought that God is sovereign. We wrestle with that. Even in our prayers, sometimes we think that we're, because we've done this, we've accomplished something. I've stayed up all night praying and you know, God has intervened in my life. Not I accomplished something, but I had a friend that people would say good grief around him. And he would look up and he would go, yes, even the grief is good. And the bad days are good. There aren't any of those. And we sometimes fail to give God credit for everything. Because grief can be good. And we often forget that things. We're slow to see it. Verse 19. Here, if we notice, he says how they describe Jesus. When they're telling the King of Kings, as he walks with them, they say, a man. But when they describe the priest, they say, our priests. And our leaders, they identify with them. There's a term of connectivity. We want to say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But just because things aren't going the way we think they should doesn't mean that he's not redeeming his people. He's at work. This is the most beautiful thing of all. He sent Jesus, and it was humiliating. Jesus coming to the earth, leaving the constant echoes of holy, holy, holy. And then coming into a place where they use his name as a curse word. That's what it means to dwell among men. Where his name becomes profanity. Notice the contrast of leaving heaven where they never ceased saying, holy is the Lord. To a place where people often just scream his name when they hit their finger with a hammer as a way to curse. He died a horrific death on the cross. And these two men saw that. And they were disappointed because they wanted him to ride in on a horse swinging a sword. But he came as a lamb. And they weren't expecting that. Another thing I want us to see is that we need the scripture explained to us. Look with me in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This was the sermon of sermons. The exposition of expositions. Alistair Begg said this was the one sermon that he wished was recorded so that he could see it. Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And I have this logo software on my computer, thanks to Jeffrey Johnson in the seminary up there in Arkansas. They gifted a bunch of us in Nicaragua and some of our guys that helped this software. And I took this scripture, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, and I highlighted it. And it opened up just a list of scripture references that were covered in that. And I teared up when I just saw the multitude of verses. And I thought about my Lord and my Savior walking with these men for a little bit over 2 hours. He was talking about Genesis 3:17, and he was talking about Ezra, and he was talking about all of these things with these men and showing them where the scripture revealed himself. And I began to contemplate the sovereignty of God that caused human events to take place, just so that there would be these shadows and types of Christ recorded in human history. And I wept at the graciousness of God and the times that He would reveal Himself. Because it's spectacular that we serve a God that is willing to do that for us. And it's magnificent that God would over and over and over again reveal Himself to us through Scripture. It's magnificent. It's caring and kind. And I was overwhelmed by it as I sat at my kitchen table. As I took my cursor and I hovered over the passage and it would open it up bigger on the screen and I would read it. Passages that I've read over and over again through the years. And I just sat at my table and I thought, yes, that does reveal Christ. And I went back in my mind and I thought about these men that were walking on the road with the Lord Himself after the resurrection. And to think that it was these scriptures, these same scriptures that you and I have recorded in our own language for us, that Christ was expounding on. Can you even imagine that? The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, telling us each individual passage that revealed Himself. We are slow of heart to believe. We need people like Pastor Jerry in our lives that devote themselves to the study of the Word. We need friends that desire to have good conversations. The Apostle Paul often says in the epistles as he opens them up, "I thank God for you." And we should thank God. We should thank God for the resources that He's provided for us in this day and age. I can run a Bible Institute in Nicaragua from my living room in Waynesboro, Mississippi. I mean, there's this time that we're living in, there's more biblical knowledge and ability to expound, and it's phenomenal. We need to take advantage of it. We should thank God for people that God has gifted with knowledge of the Word. And another thing that we see in this passage is that men are completely at the mercy of God. Look with me in verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, and when he was told by Daniel the vision and the interpretation in chapter 4. If you would turn with me there, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was the wealthiest. He had it all. And then he got this information that he was going to lose his kingdom. And in verse 29 of chapter 4, if you would read along with me, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I built by my power and my strength as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Reminds me of the first catechism question. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do it all for the glory of God. And here's Nebuchadnezzar looking out among all of his things. And I want to tell you, it's no different than me and my little bitty business deals that I brag about that I've done. Or the funny little thing that I come up with on my own, when in my mind I say, is this not the greatest thing that I've ever done? That I have done in my own power? I can't help but tremble and think about the mercy of God when I read this next part. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. And I can't believe he called him king. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Why am I not eating grass like an ox? Why are we all not like beasts of the fields? God's mercy is great. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. That's what we do when we have reason. We bless the Most High. I praised and honored Him who lives forever. And for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generations to generations. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And she does according to his will among the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and the splendor returned to me. My counselor and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of Heavens. For all his works are right. All his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The Lord did not just leave him in that state. He was brought out. Reason was returned to him so that he might glorify God and enjoy him forever. God granted him the privilege of praising his name and helped him understand what Proverbs 21:1 says. The king's heart is as a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And I also think of passages like Exodus, where Exodus 10:27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he wouldn't let them go. We're completely at the mercy of God. He's in control. That can be the most terrifying news, or it can be the most wonderful news. And the last thing I want to bring out is how Christ loves us through our unbelief. He's faithful to tell us the truth. He's faithful to show us that we're foolish. He puts people in our lives that come alongside us and put their arm around us and tell us we're going the wrong way. Sometimes we need to be told we're foolish. He enlightens us to the Scriptures. He opens our eyes to see who He really is. Even when we say, do you not know? Are you the only visitor? He is merciful and asks what things, and allows us to spill our heart and tell Him the things that we already know. I'm so impatient sometimes with my family. Oftentimes they're trying to tell me things and I'm like, I know. Jesus knows everything. This is after the resurrection. I can't even imagine asking Jesus himself if he didn't know about the resurrection, or if he didn't know about the crucifixion, excuse me. Can you imagine that? Leaving heaven? Dwelling among men? Being spit on, cursed, nailed to a tree, and then to have one of your followers say, do you not know what happened? And then having the profound love to turn to that same person and say, what things? Share them with me. Tell me what's grieving you. Amazing love. Amazing love. He allows us to unload our burdens on Him. We don't want to dismiss Him and label Him as a visitor in our lives, while He is the King of Kings. He reveals Himself to us in fellowship. Look with me in verse 28. So they drew near the village which they were going, and He acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So He went in to stay with them, and when He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it. And He gave it to them, and their eyes were open. And when they recognized Him, He vanished from their sight. And when they told the others, they said it was at the breaking of the bread. I want to draw to your attention to this, because remember, this is the day of Resurrection Day. These men had already heard that report from the women. And then they would have spoken to the group some and mingled around and then left. They would have been walking on this journey. And it says that, notice in verse 28, they said to Jesus, stay with us because it is toward evening. And the day is now far spent. So they went in and, they had to prepare something to eat if they were going to break bread. And, it took a little time. That's what I'm getting at. And they did all that. And then they had the breaking of the bread and the fellowship, and more time passed. The evening was already far spent. More time passed. Then immediately after they realized who they were, who He was, because their eyes were opened, the Word tells us that they walked back to Jerusalem. Another 2 hour, maybe more journey. Now it's dark. There's more danger. Why? Because they wanted to be in the presence of those that they knew loved the Lord. How often does that happen to you? That when you experience something, or you read something in the Scripture, or you have something happen to you, or you are impacted by something in a godly way, that you immediately desire to be in fellowship with those that you know share the same love for God. And that's what we see here. These guys did not think, oh, we'll just get up and go in the morning. They went back that night, and amazingly, they found those guys at night, the 11, still there, still up, still talking about it. The night is far, far, far spent now. And they're rejoicing. He's revealed Himself to Peter. And these two guys are going, not just Peter. We saw him too. Now, what does their conversation reveal about them? Now, how is their conversation different than their conversation before? Now their conversation is, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened to us the Scriptures? Were our hearts not on fire? Did God's Word not stimulate us when this man that we did not know read from or interpreted to us what God's Word said about Himself? It reminds me of Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They perceived that they were uneducated and common men, perceived as to gain understanding through the senses. Perception. The senses, like maybe smell. They were fishermen. You know, hear. You know, you got somebody like me from Appalachia that doesn't, even though he knows how to, doesn't use the English language as it should be used. You may say he's unlearned. Or sight. Possibly they weren't dressed as the rest of the people were in the temple that day. But when they saw their boldness, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How do we respond to a text like this today? How do we respond to a encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus? How do we respond to God revealing to us through Scriptures that our conversations sometimes don't glorify Him in ways that they should? The only response that we can have is to repent and believe. Repent from our thoughts that our ways are correct and our ideas of redemption and restoration are not the ideas that are put out in the Bible, and believe. Believe what God says. Turn from our own thoughts and our vain imaginations and turn to God's Word. Turn from our own imaginations about how to be reconciled with God. And turn to the ways that God lays out in His Word through Christ alone. Not through a repetition of a certain prayer or walking down to the front of a church somewhere, but turning to Christ and trusting in His works and abandoning all of our own works. And putting our faith and trust in what Christ is doing and what Christ has done alone. Our response should be that we believe Jesus is the Redeemer and not just someone who visits us. He's not a visitor who does not know. We need to begin to worship Him here on earth as He is in heaven. Our voices, our actions, our conversations, our fellowship, our breaking of bread, our interactions one with another need to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for an opportunity to share Your Word. Father, I can't even imagine how it was when You shared Your Word through Your Son with these two on this road. I can't wait to hear about it. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to gather with my brothers and my sisters here and share what your word says. And Lord, I lift those up to you that couldn't come today. And I know that there's a lot of situations, and I pray for those that are sick and in circumstances. Lord, I lift up those that are traveling to you today in this bad weather, going to Jonesboro. And Lord, I lift up the Marcelino family to you. And I thank you so much for all that you've done and allowed, Lord. And today I just want to use this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and just declare that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. And I pray that happens here on earth before it in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.